chapter 3 of Ruth left us on this total cliffhanger. And so when I told you that we were going to have to wait until next Sunday to talk about the rest of the story, there was something that does not usually happen in the midst of a sermon. When you tell them about another sermon upcoming, you actually had an audible disappointment when I made that announcement. And that's just not often, it's hardly ever when I'm talking about a sermon I'm going to preach, and I say I'm not going to preach it until next week, people go, oh. So just thank you for that. That was a lot of fun. And of course, you could have simply just read ahead on your own, and maybe you did that. Nevertheless, you had to wait to see how I was going to talk about this next section of Ruth chapter 3. And if you experienced any of that tension of waiting at all this week, I'm actually really glad, because the thing that actually strikes me the most about this second half or second two-thirds of Ruth chapter 3 is the way that waiting is right at the heart of it. We are in the midst of this sermon series on this very short book in the Old Testament called Ruth. If you're new with us, Ruth is really a story about Ruth's mother-in-law. Her name is Naomi. It's the story of their relationship. It's the story of how God works. But it's two widows, Ruth and Naomi, without any children, who are in an absolute desperate situation. They needed someone to provide for them. They needed someone to protect them. They needed someone to give them rest. And this book, this short little book, is ultimately a story about how God is always at work in the midst of those kinds of situations to bring about His redeeming transformation for those who put their faith in Him. And one of the ways that we see in Ruth chapter 2 that God was at work was to connect Ruth and Naomi with a man named Boaz, and who protected Ruth during the harvest season and allowed her to glean from his fields, to get leftovers from his fields so Naomi and Ruth could eat. But when the harvest was over, Ruth and Naomi were once again incredibly vulnerable. And so Naomi, the mother-in-law, suggested a high-risk plan for Ruth to get Boaz to be her husband. It was a plan that put Ruth at complete mercy to Boaz. And it was a plan, therefore, that could have totally backfired. It was a plan that could have totally been abused. It was a plan that put her life at risk. And today we read about what happened when Ruth executed that plan. And in the midst of it, church, I pray that we hear God's word to us, especially for those of us this morning who are waiting for something. The scripture is Ruth chapter 3, verse 6 through 18. I encourage you to turn with me now, if you haven't already, so we can look at the scripture together. It's in your pew Bibles, Ruth chapter 3, verses 6 through 18. Hear now God's holy and awesome word. So Ruth went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man, and he turned and discovered a woman lying at his feet. "Who are you?" he asked. "I am your servant, Ruth," she said. "Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer." "The Lord bless you, my daughter," he replied. "This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All my fellow townsmen know that you are a woman of noble character. Although it is true that I am near of kin, there is a kinsman redeemer nearer than I. Stay here for the night. And in the morning, if he wants to redeem, good, let him redeem. But if he's not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until morning." So she lay at his feet until morning, but got up before anyone could be recognized. And he said, "Don't let it be known that a woman came to the threshing floor." He also said, "Bring me the shawl you are wearing and hold it out." And when she did so, he poured into it 6 measures of barley and put it on her, and then he went back to town. When Ruth came to her mother-in-law, Naomi asked, "How did it go, my daughter?" Then she told her everything Boaz had done for her and added, "He gave me these 6 measures of barley, saying, 'Don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed.'" Then Naomi said, "Wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens. For the man will not rest until the matter is settled today." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, thank you so much for your word to us. Now, by your Spirit, come and bring it alive so that it's not just this old, interesting story, but that, God, through your word, you shape us to be the people that you call us to be, the people who are willing to wait on you and trust in you, people that are transformed by your redeeming transformation, so that your kingdom would come here and your will would be done here as it is in heaven. We ask in Jesus' name, and everyone who agreed with that said, amen. Well, waiting is hard work, isn't it? This week I pulled up to a stoplight on Shaw Avenue, and I was behind a guy who was clearly had been in a hurry since between the last light. And instead of waiting then for a few minutes for the light to change, he cut through the gas station, crossed over the other street, and then turned right on Shaw to keep going while the rest of us waited at the light. He was unwilling to wait, clearly, and he found a way to get past the light. That is the opposite, I think, of the main characters in today's passage. It starts with Ruth doing exactly what she said she would do in verse 5. She went down to the threshing floor to do everything Naomi told her to do. So Boaz finishes his day's work on the threshing floor. He has dinner. He hangs out around the campfire with the guys and has a good time. And then finally, when it's time to go to bed, he goes off to the side and finds his place to sleep. And you see, it was very common for a farmer like Boaz to sleep at the threshing floor when the grain had been harvested as a way of protecting it and guarding it from any kind of thieves or robbers that would come. That's why this is such an opportune moment, actually, for Ruth. Boaz is not going home to sleep behind locked door in the privacy of his own house. He's way more accessible than he normally is on any other night. And so when he lies down, Naomi, dressed up to the nines with her best perfume on, legs shaved, sneaks over to Boaz and lays down at his feet and uncovers his feet. Now, what we need to remember is that this phrase, uncovering his feet, though it seems odd to us, is not just a way to wake Boaz up. This is also a euphemism or a milder way of saying that Naomi is making herself available to Boaz sexually. The ambiguity is just, you know, she definitely uncovered his feet. The question is, how much did she uncover? And that's the ambiguity that the author intentionally leaves in the text. And so it's one of the reasons that makes this scene so intense, because Ruth isn't sure what's going to happen next. What's he going to do when he wakes up, when he finds her? How shall he treat her? She is putting her well-being on the line, and Boaz could absolutely take advantage of it. So there at his feet, she waited. Verse 8 says that in the middle of the night, something startled the man, and he turned and discovered a woman lying at his feet. Have you ever been lying in your bed and then suddenly thought a spider was crawling up your leg? What did you do? I mean, some of you, like, run through the house. But most of us at least would, like, throw off the covers and jump up to make sure there was actually no spider, right? By the way, there are no spiders crawling up your legs right now. So if you're thinking that, just let it go. That's kind of the description, the words here describe the energy that Boaz wakes up with. And I mean, come on, it would be creepy to wake up and have a woman lying at your feet that you didn't know. And so, of course, he asked, "Who are you? Who are you?" And look with me at Naomi's answer. She says, "I am your servant, Ruth. Spread the corner of your garment over me, since You are a kinsman redeemer. Do you see what she's doing? She is not seducing him. She is not taking advantage of him. She's not just trying to get pregnant. She's not. What she's doing is she's making a marriage proposal to Boaz. But she's doing it in a very humble and a very vulnerable position. When she says, spread the corner of your garment over me, she's pointing to a picture of marriage that was common in their culture. She's not just saying, hey, I'm cold, give me some of your blanket. She's saying, make me your wife as my kinsman redeemer. So what is a kinsman redeemer? I mentioned it very briefly last week. But it's such an important part of the story. We need to talk about it a little bit more. A kinsman redeemer is this Old Testament reality that was God's way of keeping people out of poverty. There were three applications throughout the Old Testament for the kinsman redeemer to be kind of employed or used: for the widow, for the impoverished, or for the slave. And in each of those situations, the kinsman redeemer was the closest male relative who then, according to the law of God, had a duty to help in those situations. But he also had to be willing and able to help. And so this is Ruth coming to Boaz, because Boaz is a relative of Ruth's dead father-in-law, and saying to Boaz, if you, Boaz, are willing and able, I'd like you to be my husband. I'd like you to be my kinsman redeemer for my first husband's family. And as we just think about that, men especially, I want you to think about this. But I want you to think about it in a way that you ask God to guard your mind in Christ. What would you do if you were a single, middle-aged man and there was a woman who came to your bed and pulled back the blanket over your feet, and maybe even more, looking as beautiful as she could possibly look, putting herself at your mercy, making herself available to you sexually, on the threshing floor, away from home, and telling you that she wants you to be her husband? What would you do? I mean, that was the situation for Boaz. And we have to remember that this whole story of Ruth takes place in the season of the book of Judges. And so this was not Israel at the height of its moral integrity. Far from that. In other words, the culture for Boaz around him during that time, especially around the area of sexual activity, may have been even further from God's standard than ours is now. But look what Boaz says to her. Boaz says, the Lord bless you, my daughter. This kindness, the Hebrew word there is chesed, like Megan talked about a few weeks ago. This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. The kindness that Boaz is talking about here isn't kindness that Ruth is showing to him. It's actually kindness that Ruth is showing to her mother-in-law, Naomi. Why? Well, earlier, Ruth showed Naomi kindness by sticking with her, by coming with her out of Moab and into Israel. But here, Ruth is showing kindness to Naomi because when she pursues the kinsman redeemer, she's doing it essentially for her mother-in-law. Ruth could have gone for after one of the younger, better-looking guys who wasn't a relative. But if she did that, if she went for one of the younger guys who wasn't a relative, her husband would have no obligation to Naomi. So by pursuing Boaz, dad bod and all, Ruth is pursuing Naomi's well-being. And so Naomi says, Boaz says, God bless you for your loving kindness, Naomi, or Ruth. I will do for you, Ruth, whatever you ask. It's a beautiful scene. Everything seems to be coming together perfectly. And then the bomb drops. Plot twist. Look at verse 12. Although it is true that I am near of kin, there is a kinsman redeemer nearer than I. What? Wait! That's not supposed to happen, right? In my house, one of the channels that is often on our television is the Hallmark Channel. It's not necessarily my preference, but it turns out that there's another very influential person in the house who really likes that channel. And one of the things that happens in a Hallmark movie, almost universally, is what we like to call the 90-minute crisis. Have you noticed this, you Hallmark watchers? Everything in a Hallmark movie seems great and lovely and fun, and everything's moving in the right direction, just how you expect it to go, until you get to the hour and a half mark. Because when there's only 30 minutes left in the movie, and somehow in the formula of making a Hallmark movie, they know that that is the place where you insert something that happens that throws everything off kilter. And so your heart sinks and your blood pressure rises, and everything that you thought was going to happen is now at risk, and you're all upset. Well, this is Ruth's 90-minute crisis. Because all of us are thinking, no! She has to marry Boaz, not some other dude. But Boaz is a man who does what is right. He does it again and again and again. He does what is kind. He does what is right. And how different from so many of the men we read about in the book of Judges. And so he says to Ruth, stay here for the night. And in the morning, Ruth, I'll go and talk to that other guy about being your kinsman redeemer. But if he is not willing, remember the kinsman redeemer has to be willing and able. If he is not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. In other words, I swear, I will do it. And here, the language changes. The language that was full of sexual innuendo in the verses previous is changed. It's gone. It says that Ruth spent the night there, but there is absolutely no hint of any sexual activity. Boaz does the right thing. Boaz waits. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that the kind of man that you want your daughters to marry? Isn't that the kind of man that you want your son to be? Yes, it's powerful. It's strong. It's self-controlled. But mostly, it's right. It's right for him. It's right for her. And it's right for us. Beloved, this is so important for us to hear. God gave us sexual intimacy as an incredible gift. A gift that is truly life-giving when it is contained within the covenant of marriage between a husband and a wife. But when we misuse that gift outside of marriage, it's sin. Not sin that is unforgivable. Not sin that is beyond the reach of the cross. Not sin that forever condemns you. But I believe the Bible clearly teaches that sex outside of marriage between a husband and a wife is sin. And so, if you're one of the many people here this morning who is not married, whether you have been married before or not, whether you've been sexually active before or not, I exhort you to wait. Wait like Boaz. Only good will come from waiting. And it's never too late to start to wait. Is waiting difficult? Holy cow, yes! Yes! There's no secret about that. Is it hard? Absolutely. But waiting is worth it. Waiting is right. Waiting is strong. Waiting is the way that you experience God's absolute best for your life and for the people that you love. And if you're married, then my word for you is guard. Guard the gift that God has given you and ask God to help your spouse do the same. Imagine how much healthier the church would be if every single one of us acted with the same kind of sexual integrity that Boaz shows here. That's what it looks like for the kingdom to come and for His will to be done among us as it is in heaven. Boaz waited. What a stud. But Ruth had to wait as well. When Ruth returned the next morning, you can imagine that it wasn't just a casual greeting from Naomi like our English text reads, "How did it go, my daughter?" No, actually, I think in the original Hebrew, it says something like, "Oy vey, why didn't you text me? I've been up all night and you're killing me. I'm dying here. What happened? Tell me everything." Don't you think that's how Naomi greeted her? And so Ruth told her everything. And I can only imagine in that moment how both of them were feeling. Boaz had clearly committed to helping them. No matter what, they were going to be provided for by a kinsman redeemer. This was incredibly good news. This was a turning point for them. Boaz's promise was a turning point for them. But just like every reader of this little book, I'm sure that Naomi and Ruth desperately wanted Boaz to be the kinsman redeemer. And still, the best thing for them to do was to simply wait. I mean, they could have gone and tried to meddle. They could have tried to control the situation themselves like we so often try to do, but it would have likely just messed it up. And so Naomi gives this wonderful word of wisdom to Ruth. She says, "Wait." The word actually means sit still. Wait. So what do you think? How would you have done at waiting in that situation? Women, how would you have done? Maybe you've been through something like that. Men and women, maybe you've been through a situation when you desperately wanted to see something happen and the temptation was to try to force it yourself. The temptation was to try to control it. Waiting can be really hard work, but often waiting is what the Lord requires of us. I'm sure it was hard for Ruth. It's hard to imagine her sitting still in that moment. But Ruth could wait with hope because she trusted Boaz to keep his promise. That's what Naomi reminded her about at the end of verse 18. Naomi says, "Wait." And then I love the way that she ends. She says, "For the man, Boaz, will not rest until the matter is settled today." Beloved, just like Naomi reminded Ruth why she could wait with hope, let me remind you why you can wait with hope. You can have strength and hope to wait because the Creator of the universe, the living Lord Himself, has made promises to you. He doesn't promise to give you every particular thing that you may be waiting for today. He doesn't promise to give you a life without pain or a life without hurt or a life without disappointment. But the living Lord God promises to be your Redeemer when you humbly put your life at His feet. Promises to fill you with the Holy Spirit when you step out in faith. Promises to give you an eternal inheritance that can never perish or spoil or fade when you believe in Christ Jesus. Promises to give you rest when you come to Him. Promises to give you new life, to make you a new creation, to give you your daily bread, to forgive your sins, to make you more like Jesus, to purify you from all unrighteousness, to renew your strength when you're weak, to give you the right words to say when you're acting as His witnesses, to give you wisdom when you ask for it, and faith to always be with you and to receive you as His own child, no matter who you are or how you've lived or what you've believed. All of it by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ, the living hope. Hallelujah. God is the one who has promised you. And if Ruth could have hope in Boaz's promise because of Boaz's character, how much more, church, can we have hope in the character and the faithfulness of God. The Bible says that all the promises of God are yes in Christ Jesus. That's why we can be willing to wait. That's why we can be willing to sit still when the Lord requires it of us. So what are you waiting for today? What are you waiting for? Whatever it is, may you and I, may all of us put faith in God that no matter whether He gives that thing to you or not, that you will be satisfied in knowing that He and His promises are true to you in Christ. So that when God says to you, be still, wait, that you will be willing to wait. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for this amazing story of Ruth and Naomi and Boaz. A story of your provision, a story that points clearly to you as the ultimate Redeemer. Thank you, Jesus, that you are our kinsman Redeemer, that you are the one who came from heaven to earth and took on flesh, that you are the one who was willing to do the will of the Father and put your life at risk, to give up your life on the cross, even to death, for our sake, and that you are the one who is able, because you are the one who rose from the dead and lives today. You are our living hope, Jesus, our only Redeemer. And every promise of God is yes in you. In other words, as long as you live, Jesus, which will be forever, we can have hope and assurance that every promise of God is true. Hallelujah. Help us to trust in you, God. Help us to wait in hope because we trust in your promises. And for anyone this morning who is struggling with waiting, bring your help by your Spirit. And church, if that's you, I just invite you to say to the Lord silently, God, help me to wait today. Remind them of the promises that you make. Remind them of your love. Remind them that you are good. Remind them of your hope. Give them strength to wait. Give them power in your Spirit to sit still and to trust in you, our living hope. We pray in Jesus' name. And everyone who agreed said, the prayer team is going to come up right now. If you're on the prayer team, please come up and be here in front. What are you waiting for? Are you waiting for God's healing? For God's provision? Are you waiting for God to make Himself known to you? Waiting for a change? What are you waiting for? These are people who would love to pray with you today, to just ask God's help for you as you wait. To ask God to help you trust Him as you wait. So I encourage anyone, whether it connects with that or there's something else that you want to pray for, please come forward and pray with one of these friends. Because the one we pray to is the living Lord Jesus Christ, our living hope, the only Redeemer, who loves you and knows you and wants what's best for you. So come and pray with these friends. Also, it reminds you that there are a lot of books over in the fellowship hall and some food as well. I encourage you to go into that nice air-conditioned space and check those things out and take as many as you'd like. Let's not make it like, you know, Black Friday when you're like taking people out to get the book you want, but with love and grace, go for it. Now receive this blessing from the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you His perfect peace today and every day. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and all of God's people said, go on to you.